As I consider my spiritual walk, it went something like this. I used to think that salvation, that God said something like this to me. Ken, all right, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to forgive you of your past sins. And I'm going to set you on the road of sanctification, holy living. And you get down that road now. You hurry up down that road of sanctification just as fast as you can, with my help, of course, and overcome your sins and your faults and your errors and develop a Christ-like character and become obedient to my law. And when you die or probation closes, whichever comes first, we'll see if you got down salvation road enough to make it to heaven. Well, I was miserable because I never knew if I was perfect enough yet down sanctification road, or if my probation closed right then, that I'd be able to be there in heaven. I was miserable. And I know that the experience that I'm sharing with you, for some of you out in the congregation today and those that will listen to this tape later in the future, is not unusual or out of the ordinary. I could ask some of you who could to stand here at this pulpit today, and you could share similar experiences. In fact, some of us here today still are in bondage and slavery to the demands of the law of God. We still find ourselves, without realizing it, even as an Adventist, still under the law and not under grace. And as a result of it, we're not really genuinely happy as a Christian. Our life is like one of uncertainty and anxiety as far as our standing with God. If I was to ask you, those of you who find yourself under the law, well, do you have the assurance of salvation in Jesus? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Well, I hope so. I'm working on it. Well, I am here today to tell you on the basis of the Word of God, not on the basis of my Word, but of the Word of God, that if you're right with God today, you're ready if Christ should come today. You see, in other words, if you and I have been justified, we learned about that word last Sabbath, didn't we? Set right. If we have been set right with God, then we do not have to fear our acceptance with our awesome God. Because God accepts you and accepts me in His Son, Jesus Christ. And when He looks at us in Christ, He sees us as perfect and complete. Not because we are, but because He is. Amen? Because He is. Christ is your and my righteousness by faith. We stand before Him and are accepted on the basis not of our works, but on the basis of His perfect righteousness. And whatever works that we have ever done and ever will do will not add one iota to our standing and acceptance with God. As important as our works are, as vital as our works are in our Christian life. I like the way that one Christian writer said it. I've quoted it before, but I want to share with you in this context again. Volume 5 of the Bible Commentary on page 1122. Listen to what Ellen White has to say. Our acceptance with God is sure only through His beloved Son, and good works are but the result of the working of His sin-pardoning love. They, that is our works, are no credit to us, and we have nothing accorded to us for our good works, by which we may claim a part in the salvation of our souls. And then she ends and she says this, He, that is who you and I are Christians, cannot present His good works as a plea for the salvation of his soul. Today, we are going to finish our journey through the book of Romans chapter 3. We have spent 4-5 Sabbaths on the book of Romans, the third chapter. And today we come to the finish of that awesome, wonderful book of Romans chapter 3. And we're going to look today at Romans, the third chapter. And as you're turning there with me in your Bibles now, we're going to take a look at the passage of verses 24 through 31. The very end, the last few verses of that passage. So glad you brought your Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, there is a Bible in the pew. If you don't find one in the pew, borrow one with your friend as we go through the Word of God. I want to take a moment to review. Take a look at verse 24 of Romans, the third chapter. The first part, we spent the whole Sabbath, last Sabbath, talking about it, didn't we? Being justified freely by His grace. Just think of it, friends. The law can only give us what we deserve. But the good news of the gospel gives us what we don't deserve. And the facts are, according to the law, we deserve what? Death. Right. But the good news of the gospel gives us life. And that life is in Christ, who is our life, our righteousness by faith. It's a remarkable thing that God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And in doing it, God has been just. He has been just and right. Look at verse 26 of Romans, the third chapter. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Today I want to continue to so the justification of God in justifying sinners like you and me. I want you to think about it as we go now to look at verse 24, the next part, but let's read the whole of verse 24. With your Bibles now, follow with me. And it says there, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is where? Where is that redemption to be found? Outside of us, outside of you and me, in Jesus Christ. Now, those of you who mark your Bibles, I want to invite you to circle the word redemption. Circle that word redemption there in verse 24. This is the next word that we want to take a few moments and try to understand it. And as we try to unlock the meaning of redemption as it relates to this awesome message of justification by faith, it's like a fireworks, ah and ooh, and it's awesome of what Jesus has done for us. Satan comes along and he says to God, what right do you have to save these sinners? I know the Bible. I know the law of God. The law of God says the soul that sins, it must die. So what right do you have to forgive them? Because the Bible says, and Satan is correct, totally correct, God's law does say the soul that sins, it must die. It also says the wages of sin is what? Death. And so Satan says, how are you going to get around that? And praise God, he has an answer. His answer is in his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, I have redeemed mankind through my Son, Jesus Christ. I gave him as a ransom for man. And as you're putting your bookmark in your Bibles, in the book of Romans, the third chapter, in a few moments we're going to turn to another scripture, but let me just say, redemption, redeemed. It's an awesome word, isn't it? It's a beautiful word. And redemption tells us what God has done for you and me in His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, it was not enough for God in His redeeming work through Jesus Christ to merely speak the word like He did in creation. In redemption, it involves something more than what was done in creation. Creation, He spoke the word and it was so. In redemption, there must be something more. In other words, He must do something more to satisfy the demands, the claims of God's holy law. Now, He could have said something like this. Let's just say He just spoke and He said this. I love these dear people. And I know they've done wrong. I know they have broken my law. But I am God and there is none like me. And so in my love, I will just speak the words. I declare that you are forgiven. I declare that you are set right with me simply because I love you. He could have said that. But God could not do it and be yet a just God. Because you see, to be a just God, he must be in harmony with his law. And his law had certain demands and claims, and mankind fell from God's law. And so he must be true to his word, or he is an unjust God. Now, it is true, the scriptures are right in Romans, the 3rd chapter. Justification is free to you and me. Praise the Lord. It is absolutely free to us, but it costs God a lot. Amen? It costs God a lot. And as you're turning with me now, you've got your bookmark and your Bible, go with me to Galatians, the 4th chapter. Galatians chapter 4. And as you're going to Galatians, the 4th chapter, let me share with you a story that most of you already know, but it fits so beautifully here. Of a little girl who looked into her mother's face and said, "Mommy, why are you so ugly?" Now that would catch anybody's attention, wouldn't it? "Aunt Mary is beautiful, and you look so ugly, Mom. Why are you so ugly?" And it was a secret that no one was to know, but it was time to tell the rest of the story of that secret. And she shared with her daughter why she had a disfigurement of her face. At the day when her daughter was just a little baby in the crib, she was over in a neighbor's house visiting, and suddenly she realized that there was a fire, and it was in her house. She rushed into those flames. She ignored the flames. She loved that daughter. No matter what, she would save her daughter, and she did. Praise the Lord. And she took her daughters out from those flames and saved her. But her face, the marks of her devotion, of love, were there. And that little girl, now grown little young lady, said, "Mommy, you are the most beautiful woman in the world." Praise the Lord for what she has done. And friends, this true story of devotion is just a drop in the ocean of Calvary's pain and love. Just a drop. Talking about the cost. It cost the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary to redeem you and me from sin. This is the story of salvation. You see, God had to be in harmony with his law. I've said that many times, and I will say it again. He had to be in harmony with the principles of his law. It had to be a legal salvation. He could not just say, "Okay, everybody makes mistakes. Let's start over again. Let's do better. I declare you are forgiven. I love you. Now go out and love one another." Could have said that, but he didn't. And the reason why, friends, is because the penalty of the law had to be paid. He plays the game fairly. Why does the penalty of the law have to be paid? Why? Well, because, friends, according to the Bible, the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter in verse 19, remember we studied it? You and I are under the law. And to be under the law means that we are under the obligation to bring to the law the righteousness that it demands. And if you're honest with yourself, if you're honest with what the demands of the law are, we do not possess such a righteousness. So what did God do to meet this dilemma? What did he do? This is why the word of redemption is so vital and so beautiful. In Galatians, the 4th chapter, take a look at verse 4. This is what God did. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman." What does it say there? Born under the law. What did God do? God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, and he said, "You will be now under the law, under the obligation to bring to the holy law of God a life that is spotless and flawless and perfect from the moment that you are born to the very moment that you die." God did that for us in Jesus, and he redeemed us. He redeemed us. He had such a life. Now, why would he do that? Look at verse 5. This is why. "To redeem those who were under the law, that's you and me, friends, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You and I were under the law, but God sent his Son who came under the law, and Jesus Christ did that which we were unable to do. He lived a spotless, flawless life from the moment that he was born to the day that he died. He lived that life. He has such a righteousness. That righteousness is not in us, but it is in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so the Bible says, friends, we have been redeemed. And in the context of Romans, the third chapter, to be redeemed means we are released. We are redeemed from the penalty of the bondage of being under the law. We are no longer under the law for our salvation. We are no longer under the obligation to keep God's law to be accepted of God. We now, as Christian believers, we keep God's law. We are obedient, not in order to be saved, but because we're already saved in Jesus Christ, our righteousness by faith. Amen? And now, as we put our faith continually in Jesus Christ, that faith reaches out to know him more and more, and that faith works by love. We come now to verse 25. Now, we have seen so far, we've tried to understand two of God's fireworks. Wow, they're awesome. Justification by faith, redemption. But here's another one. It's right here in the first part of verse 25. Look at it. Whom God has set forth to be, what's the word? Propitiation through faith by his blood. The word I want you to circle in your Bibles, if you would, is the word is propitiation. It's not a word we use too often, is it? We're maybe more familiar with another word, justification, redemption, but propitiation, what is that? That's over my head. I can't understand this. I've gone blank. Some of you are thinking that way. It is a big word. I want to try to help you to grasp its meaning and how awesome it is. Why is it that the Apostle Paul would use such a word in reference to our Lord Jesus Christ? Listen carefully. First of all, like the word justification and the word redemption, propitiation has been misunderstood and abused. Unfortunately, some have misused this word and painted, as it were, a distorted picture of our God. And that the true gospel, and I believe it is the righteousness of God, and the righteousness of God is his character, and part of our sharing the good news of the gospel is to make known the truth about our God, well, then somehow people have presented a wrong picture of God, a scary picture, a warped picture of God through the distortion of the meaning of propitiation. Now, believe it or not, in pagan religions or customs, the word propitiation, it means to appease someone that is angry with you, to appease them. Now, Christians have taken that and they said, okay, to appease someone who is angry with you. They've misused the word, and they say something like this. I want you to catch the picture. God is up in heaven, and he is an angry judge. And he's going to punish us, and he's angry with us. Someone's got to appease him. And so Jesus says to his Father, oh, Jesus, please calm down. Please don't get angry with these poor sinful people. I will die in their place. And so Jesus appeased the Father, and he is satisfied. You like that picture? Is that the right picture of God? Is that what we should be saying about our God and his character? Question, was Jesus Christ God the Father's whipping boy? Is this what the Apostle Paul is referred to when Jesus Christ is called our propitiation? That God the Father is, as it were, is a child abuser? He's allowed his son to be abused so that he can be appeased and thus satisfied from his anger and his wrath? No, this was never the meaning of the New Testament, meaning of the good news of the gospel. Aren't you glad for that? That is not the picture that we need to present. What I've learned is the word propitiation has two different meanings. Follow carefully. First of all, in the pagan culture, it was always the person, the human being, who offered a sacrifice to appease the angry God, a human being. But in the good news of the gospel, it wasn't a mere man that offered the sacrifice, but it was God himself. Amen? Praise the Lord. God offered a sacrifice to appease, we'll use the word, the claims and the demands of his holy law. You know, there's a world of difference between the God of the pagans and the true God of Christianity. The pagans, in fear of their God, they're offered their sacrifice. But our God in the gospel is a God of love who offered the sacrifice. Now, secondly, in the pagan culture, the person himself never offered himself. He never offered himself. What he would offer is maybe fruit, or maybe he'd offer a little animal. Sometimes he'd offer little babies or a beautiful woman. You've seen stories and heard things about that happening, but never himself. But as we understand the good news of the gospel, friend, the gospel God not only offers a sacrifice, but he offers himself for our sins. And he offers himself, and through him, the law's demands, the claims of the law of God, are satisfied. What an awesome God. Man, what a God we have. There on the cross of Calvary, God the Son was willing to say goodbye to life. And when you think of that, goodbye to life does not mean just 3 days. Jesus Christ could not see through the portals of the tomb. As far as he was concerned, he was going to die forever for you and me. And that was and is love. The love of God, and justice was met. And so God in his love reconciled us to himself through the righteous acts of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the cross is the greatest revelation of the love of God. Now, I would like to suggest that those of you who are marking your Bibles and you circle the word propitiation, that you draw a little line right there to the corner of your Bible and write in the word reconciliation. Because another word for propitiation is the word reconciliation. God reconciled himself to us through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is another word for propitiation, reconciliation. And so the cross is not only a demonstration of the awesome love of our God, but this cross is also a sacrifice of reconciliation. And as I looked at different translations of the Bible, I really appreciated the 20th century translation. It says this, the first part of verse 25, "For God set him before the world," that is Jesus Christ, "to be, by the shedding of his blood, a means of reconciliation through faith." Through faith. Reconciliation. I like the words of Romans, the 10th chapter, and verse 10. Romans chapter 5, and verse 10. "For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." Now, before we move on to verse 26 quickly, I want to spend just a moment in verse 25, the last part. But let's read all of 25 first, okay? First of all, from the 20th century version, it says, "For God set before the world him," Jesus Christ, "to be, by the shedding of his blood, a means of reconciliation through faith, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." I want you to circle, if you would, in your Bibles, the word "past." The word "past." Unfortunately, there are some of us as Adventists who have misinterpreted this last part of this text of Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. they think that the Apostle Paul is saying here that when we accept Jesus Christ, he just forgives our past sins. That when we are justified or set right with God, he just sets us right and forgives only our past sins. Now, where did some of us as Adventists get this idea? How did that happen? Well, I would like to suggest that part of the reason for that happening was that we have taken on a teaching that was being taught even before the 1888 General Conference. We had two different groups of people. We had George Butler, the General Conference president. We had Uriah Smith, one group of people sometimes called the Old Guard. And then we had Jones and Wagner and Ellen G. White. And George Butler and Uriah Smith were teaching, yes, back there, and it has influenced us even to this very day, some of us. They taught that Christ's righteousness is applicable to the sins prior to your acceptance of Jesus Christ. And then after you accept Jesus as your Savior, now it's up to you. You just continue to keep the Ten Commandments and trust in Jesus. So in other words, it's keeping the commandments of God, being obedient, plus trust in Jesus. But as I study the Word of God, as I listen to the writings of Ellen White, I see that it is faith in Christ alone, period, and that faith in response works. Ellen White was so balanced, she did not agree with Uriah Smith and George Butler in this particular area. Now, I want you to think about why this particular teaching that I've just shared with you that has crept in among some Adventists, and they've taken on this belief, why it is so dangerous, why it is so unbiblical. Think about this. First of all, it leaves you and myself in a lot of insecurity. A lot of insecurity. Because every time you and I sin, after we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, every time we sin, it means we become unjustified. It means that we fall out of grace, and we remain out of grace. We remain unsaved until we repent. And so in our Christian experience, it's kind of like a yo-yo. In Christ, out of Christ, in Christ, out of Christ, in Christ, out of Christ. Boy, talking about frustrated Christians who are not sure if they're accepted of God or not. Are you with me? Do you hear what I'm trying to say here? Friends, this is a subtle form of legalism. My Christian friends, if you and I have accepted Jesus Christ as our righteousness by faith, the Bible says in Romans, the 3rd chapter, in verse 24, that we are being justified. And in the original language of the Greek, it is in the continuous action. In other words, you and I are ever under the umbrella of the righteousness of Christ, just as long as our faith continues to trust in Jesus Christ. We're under his umbrella, under his acceptance. Now, friends, that does not mean that we can condone sin. We'll talk about that in Romans 6. We do not condone sin under the umbrella of the righteousness of Christ. We dare not. No such thing as cheap grace. No such thing as easy believism. No such thing as weak grace. But there is such a thing under the umbrella of the righteousness of Christ, that my faith in Jesus Christ obeys out of love and wanting to do what is right because it is right. Well, then what is the Apostle Paul trying to say here? In verse 25, the last part. In harmony with the context, the word past here in verse 25 refers to Jesus when he came and shed his blood. In other words, the past is in reference to before. In other words, before the cross event. Before the cross event. Before Jesus shed his blood. Now, question. Before Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, did God forgive sins, the Old Testament people? Did he forgive their sins? Yes, he did. But could he forgive their sins in a just way that satisfied the law's demands? No. And the answer is no, because you see, in effect, that's why verse 25 says that prior to the cross, out of his mercy, out of his forbearance, out of his patience, he forgave them. But not out of justice, because his own law says that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of what? The shedding of blood. And so in the Old Testament, what kind of shedding of the blood was taking place? Not the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, but the type. And that was the bull, the lamb, the goat. It was not adequate enough to adequately just be justice before the law of God. And so out of his mercy, he accepted their forgiveness. And that's why we come down to verse 26. Notice this. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. At the present time. In other words, what this means is since Jesus has shed his blood on the cross, he is now not unjust. He is just because he has met the demands of God's holy law. He has poured out his blood, and that blood and righteousness is acceptable to the law of God. He has lived such a life. He has died such a perfect death, and it is accepted and satisfied in Jesus Christ. Not your righteousness, but his righteousness. And friends, we have no righteousness to bring to the law of God to boast about. In fact, look at verse 27. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. We have no works of righteousness to bring to the law to boast about. In fact, in the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 19, it says that if we truly understand what the claims and the demands of God's holy law are, what righteousness that God's law is calling forth, we will close our mouths. We have nothing to come to the law and say, I've done this, I've done this, I've done that. No. We do not have such a righteousness to bring to the law of God. But we realize that our boast is in Jesus Christ, in his works of the law, in what he has done for you and me. And so we are justified, set right in his righteousness. And so as we stand in Christ, as the law of God looks at us in Christ, trusting in Christ, what does the law of God say? Good enough. Accepted in the beloved. Accepted in Jesus Christ. Visit with me just for a few moments, verses 28 through 31. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now I'm ready to share with you as we come to the conclusion of our message today that every time someone stands up, such as Pastor Ken today, and preaches about justification by faith, they come under fire. You see, Paul knew that. Every time on his missionary journeys, every book that he wrote, as he uplifted the good news of the gospel, he was dogged by the Judaizers. And the Judaizers accused him of being undermining the law, undermining obedience. And they accused him of being of a self-made apostle, a false apostle. You remember reading that in the Bible? They placed him in certain camps, like some preachers are put in certain camps. He's in this camp that preaches weak grace and cheap grace. Now, there is a potential problem that occurs when you preach justification by faith, but it is worth the risk to preach it. And I want to show you why this is a problem and why sometimes it's misunderstood. Look at verse 28 of Romans chapter 3. Verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, when you read that, And when they heard that, they thought, there it is, you see? He is undermining the law of God. He was being accused by the Jews that he was against the law. He was against obedience. And you can read about that in the book of Acts. And this is an accusation that comes to everyone who joins the Apostle Paul and preaches and teaches justification by faith. And I, too, have experienced this. The idea that, well, they don't believe in the importance of Christian obedience or the possibility of having victory over sin because one teaches justification by faith as the center and the focus and the foundation of every doctrine. But the Bible, friends, is clear, isn't it? We are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. But does that mean that this gospel of justification by faith undermines the law? Does it do away with the law in obedience? God forbid. That's the question that was asked in verse 31. The Apostle Paul says, do we make void the law of God? Is this what I'm doing when I preach justification by faith? Do we make void the law through faith in the righteousness of Christ? And the answer is, God forbid. On the contrary. Rather, the Apostle Paul says, it is the preaching and the teaching of justification by faith, righteousness of Christ, that establishes the law of God. What does he mean by that? What does he mean by that? You see, to establish the law of God, you have to be able to do two things as we conclude our message today. Are you ready for this? Number one, to establish the law of God, you must be able to keep the law of God perfect and spotless from the time that you are born to the time that you die. Have you established the law? We do not. We cannot establish the law. And secondly, because we are sinners, the law also demands justice from us. Justice. Now, it's true that the gospel has the power to enable us to obey the law of God. I believe that. I believe this side of the second coming of Jesus Christ, we can obey, we can have victory over sin as we keep our eyes fixed on Christ, who is our righteousness. Amen? But we cannot, and no man has ever and ever will meet the justice of the law of God. For why? For the soul that sins, it must die. And we have all sinned, and we all deserve eternal death, right? But the good news of the gospel of justification by faith, so beautifully taught here in verse 31, is this. In Christ our righteousness, the law has been satisfied. The law has been established. You see, the only way to satisfy the law's demands in the ultimate sense is to accept Christ's satisfaction of the law on our behalf. I have a question for you. Has Jesus Christ satisfied the law? Has he met those two requirements? Number one, yes, he lived a spotless, flawless life from the moment that he was born to the very day that he died. He met it. And by his death, secondly, his sacrificial death, he has met the justice of the law of God for you and me. Praise the Lord. Do you and I realize what this all means? Friends, if we take hold of this beautiful, awesome foundation message of justification by faith, we can say to the law of God, looking right in the law of God's face, we can say this, I obeyed you perfectly. From the moment that I was born to the very day that I die. And the law of God will say, when did you obey me perfectly? And I will say, when I was in Christ. When I was in Christ. And the law will accept that because God put you and me in Christ. And according to Romans, the 3rd chapter, in Christ, who is my Redeemer, in Christ, who is my propitiation, my reconciliation, my substitute. In him, I was there when he obeyed the law of God. And from the day that he was born to the day that he was died, I was with Christ, in Christ. But the law of God says, as he looks to me, but Ken, you're a sinner. You must die. And I will say, I have already died. When did you die? I died in Christ, my substitute. And the law of God will say, then you are free. You are free. And I will say, thank you. And now, out of love for my Savior, I will give glory and honor and want to live for Him. Live for Him. I want to obey Him. I want to reflect His character. I want to be like Jesus. I want to keep His law, but not in order to be saved. I'm already saved in Jesus. I don't have to go through the struggle of wondering if I'm accepted of Him or not. Are you with me? Now, friends, in the light of the good news of the gospel, in Romans, the 3rd chapter, and verse 27, as we close with prayer, it implies here that we, if we take hold of this message of righteousness by faith, we really have nothing to boast about. The law has silenced our mouth. We do not have the righteousness the law of God demands. It has silenced our mouth. But now God has given us something to boast about. What do we boast about? Christ is my life, and in Christ my life, I have acceptance with God. Upon a life that I never lived and a death I never died, I base all my eternity. We have reason to boast in Jesus Christ, our righteousness by faith. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the precious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, our substitute, our propitiation, our redemption. It is all of Christ. It is not of us, Lord. We come to you just as we are, and we accept you anew, and we thank you in Jesus that you accept us and love us. Now help us to keep our focus and always be under the umbrella of your righteousness, and thank you that you will help us to grow and to reflect your character more fully so that others will be drawn to this Christ who gives the hope of acceptance with God, the penalty of sin, and unlimited power to be able to say no to sin. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.